This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16, and we'll read a number of verses tonight, and I hope that whenever you read the Bible, whether it's at home or in church, that you really pay attention to what's being read, what you're reading. Isn't it easy when you're reading to just kind of lose focus, and you read a couple of pages and you say, what did I just read? It takes focus to read, and particularly the Bible, because there's a lot to it. It's a rich book, the richest book you could ever have. So you got to really focus and pay attention to the words that you're reading, because every word is important. And you'll see some of that as we go through tonight. 1 Samuel 16, let's read from verse 14 of chapter 16 down to verse 11 of chapter 17. So this is 1 Samuel 16. We'll start in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Okay, it's chapter 17, let's read the first 11 verses, and you have probably read this before. Verse 1, Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And here you have, not read all of it, but we'll go through several of the verses here in chapter 17 on David and the battle with Goliath. So let's pray the Lord will show us some things here tonight. Lord, we sure want to take this seriously as we have the greatest book, the greatest words we could ever lay eyes on and take into our ears, and want to pray that these words enter into our hearts tonight. And you just take these words and your Spirit would just make them plain to all of us and just make us to have understanding of things before us that we need to apply in our lives right now, today, tonight. And I just also pray you just teach us some things out of here about the future and how this supernatural book reveals things from the past that tell us very clearly what's going to happen in the future as well. Lord, may Jesus Christ be magnified as we take a look at an incredible type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament here in David. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you ever hear the sports world loves David and Goliath? They do. They have these David versus Goliath matchups. I know back in the 90s when I was in high school and college, the David and Goliath matchups were Mike Tyson, the boxer, against anybody. Anybody remember those days? Mike Tyson was invincible for a number of years. And anybody fought him, they would say, here's another David and Goliath matchup. And guess what happened to old Goliath one day? Goliath got knocked out by a guy that nobody thought would beat him. The guy's name was Buster Douglas, a fight that took place in Tokyo. And on that night, Goliath went down by an unknown. Just like right here, Goliath went down by an unknown. If you watch college basketball, we're just about that time of year where people go crazy about college basketball. I remember I was a kid, 1985. The Georgetown Hoyas, led by Patrick Ewing. You remember him? He's an incredible player in the NBA for the New York Knicks. And Patrick Ewing's Georgetown Hoyas were just unstoppable that year. And they were favored to win the national championship. And they get all the way to the final game, championship game, 1985 basketball season. And Villanova is playing them. And the coach of Villanova, Raleigh Massimino, had a masterful game plan to slow the game down that night. And his guys shot lights out from the field, from the shooting that night. And they couldn't miss. And the Georgetown Hoyas were defeated. Goliath went down. And I remember them talking about that night. This is a David and Goliath matchup, and David wins again. Well, doesn't David always win? If you're going to call it that, then the guy that you think shouldn't win should always win if it matches the Bible. So a lot of things about David and Goliath from sports, but I'm not going to obviously talk more about that tonight. What I want to talk about first here is David being an incredible picture of Jesus Christ. You probably noticed I love the Old Testament. I used to not like the Old Testament. I thought it was boring. I thought it was dry until I actually read it. And I read all of it. And I read all of it a number of times through. And then I started to see all these incredible pictures of New Testament doctrines. And you should see those when you read the Old Testament. When you read about David, David is a man. He's just like us here tonight. And this is why I like reading the Old Testament, because it's people just like you and I. And David is an incredible picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't go too far with it, because David, he messed up pretty bad, didn't he? Committed murder and adultery. And you've got to go be careful with your pictures in the Old Testament, because you get to a point where you got to say it doesn't match anymore. But let me just point out a few things here. David was a shepherd boy. How's that match Jesus Christ? John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. Matches perfectly. Giveth his life for the sheep. David had, as you'll see tonight, he had a very humble beginning. He comes out of nowhere to become Saul's servant and play the harp, and then he comes out of nowhere again. Nobody expects him to even be in the battle, and he shows up and he defeats the giant. He had a very humble beginnings, and then everybody knew about him publicly. How did Jesus Christ begin? In a stable in Bethlehem, right? And then even when he was here on the earth for 30 years, nobody knew about him. And then even after the 30 years were up, his public ministry starts, and still most people that know about him don't care about him. And what is he called in Philippians 2? He's called a servant. So you understand, lowly, humble beginnings. That matches David. That matches Jesus Christ. Now here's the stuff I love. Oh boy. David defeated an enemy in this chapter, chapter 17, that struck fear in the heart of the Israelites. Now, Jesus Christ will one day defeat the enemy who has struck fear in the hearts of men for 6,000 some years. That would be the Antichrist. That'd be the devil. It's going to happen one day, folks. I'll point some things out to you tonight if we're able to have time, where Goliath is, he has a lot in common with the Antichrist. I don't know if, I missed it until we read it just now. If you notice there in verse 4 of chapter 17, it said that Goliath's height was 6 cubits and a span. And then you go down there to verse 7, it says his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Some sixes involved there. Does that match the Antichrist? Revelation 13, 18, his number is 600, 666. And we'll see some other things of that tonight. And then David, after this happened, obviously not immediately, but later on, he becomes the king of Israel. And Jesus Christ will one day be the king of Israel. And as the king of Israel, he will reign over the United States, if there is one, and the whole world. So some incredible things here with David and Jesus Christ. Now, let's get some, try to do this, try to go some practical things, and then we'll get into some things that are just kind of fun, some prophecy and some doctrinal things here. So if you notice there, I read chapter 16 first at the end there. And notice that chapter 16, David enters the picture there in verse 18. And maybe you didn't realize that this happened right before chapter 17 where he defeats Goliath. But in chapter 18, chapter 16, you find out a lot about David in verse 18. And let's just read verse 18 again. I'll show you some things here and get some lessons here from verse 18 from David. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse." Now, notice that next word. The what? The what? What is Jesse? The Bethlehemites. Where's Jesse from? Bethlehem. Where's David from? Is anybody out there? Where did Jesus start? I know he started, I know he's God in the flesh. He started in heaven, but he had his beginnings as a man in Bethlehem. Isn't that something? All right. I say that because isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit records details for a reason? I can't figure out all the details everywhere in the Bible, but there's one you can figure out. That's pretty neat. Now notice it says this. It says, Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing. Okay, what's he cunning in playing? The harp, right? How does a man or a woman or even a child become cunning in playing a musical instrument? It takes practice. Alexandria can tell you a lot about this. Several of you, we have several people that play, or a couple of people at least, that play the piano here, or other instruments, and it takes a lot of practice to become a cunning player, right? So I'm trying to point out to you, David is who he is in verse 18 because of preparation. All right, so before David defeats the giant, there's a lot of, nobody sees it, it's behind the scenes, but there's a whole lot of preparation going on so that he can do what he does in chapter 17. And there's even more in 17 about him, about his preparation. But just notice this, he's cunning in playing. Notice next thing, it says, and a mighty, valiant man. Now, at this time, he's a nobody, but apparently one of Saul's servants knows about him. And what do they know about him? He's a man's man. What does valiant mean? It means brave, courageous. We need some of those today, amen? I'm not talking about the Navy SEALs and the Army Rangers. I'm talking about men of God. I'm talking about real. I got a real burden for this here. Just the last few months, I work in a school, and I've just watched in about the last year, maybe a little less than a year, I have watched one after another of our young men fall to the foolishness of this world, and it just makes me so mad. And I got mad for a long time, and I got frustrated with the kids, and then the Lord said, stop getting frustrated and getting mad. Why don't you do something about it? And I've really been trying to pour into those young men because I got an opportunity where I work to pour into them the Word of God. And that's their only hope. And whether you're a young man or an old man or a young lady or an old lady, that's your only hope. The Word of God is your only hope. The Word of God changed the course of my life. I was saved for a long time and the Word of God had almost no effect on my life. And I was saved. Had almost no effect on my life. And then the Word of God got in the picture and completely changed where I was going for the good. And I could have taken a different path. Might have made more money. Probably would have made more money. But the path that God led me on has been so much better. And it's been so much more adventurous. And it's been so much more rewarding. And not from a monetary standpoint. It's been rewarding. It's been awesome. I wouldn't trade it. But not for the Word of God. All right, notice the next thing here about David. It says, a man of war. You know what David was? What's a man of war called? Brother Joe was one of these. We may have some others here with us that were one of these. I know Brother Roger, Miss Minnie. Soldiers! He's a man of war. You know what you're called to be? If you never put the uniform on, you know what you're called to be. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness," this is to every Christian, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I got to tell you this real quick. Today's the 12th of February. On Friday, it was the 10th. And I'll never forget February 10th, 1998. This is a date I'll never forget because on February 10th, 1998, I wrote this probably 30 times that day, if not more. I wrote down 10 Feb 98, and I spent the day on February 10th, 1998 at the military entrance processing station in Shreveport, Louisiana, because I was going to be a soldier and join the Army. And I mean, on that very day, I had plans, like other young men that were there with me that day, of swearing in and becoming a member of the United States Army, at least swearing in, and then eventually, probably a couple months later, would have gone out to boot camp. I had every intention of that happening that day. And I know many have probably heard this story before, but this is how God changed the course of my life. I'm not kidding. On that day, I got down to the very end, and the sergeant I'm sitting down at, so vivid. You know how some memories are they're so clear. Sitting across the table, across the desk from this sergeant, he's looking over all my paperwork, and he said, "Man, you got good ASVAB scores. I'd already graduated from college." He says, "You got a college degree. You basically can choose your job. What do you want to do?" And he gave me a few choices of some of the highest jobs as far as my test scores, and of course I had a degree. So he said, he gave me a list here, and I said, "What about linguist? That'd be a pretty interesting job, wouldn't it? Learn a different language, maybe a few different languages." And he said, "Okay, that's available. We can do that." So he's looking at my paperwork, and he gets to the all through there, and he stops, making sure everything's just right, and he stops, and he says, "Now hold on a second. You failed the colorblind test?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You failed the colorblind test." He goes, "Do you realize that eliminates you from about 90% of the jobs in the United States Army, including the one that you want to do?" So I left there that day thinking, I guess this is not what I'm going to do. You know what I actually tried to do? I actually did. I had the intention of going to the eye doctor and saying, "I'm obviously paying you for the visit. Can you just say I'm not colorblind?" So I went to the eye doctor, took the test again with the eye doctor, and you know what he said when we got finished? "You're colorblind." And I said, "You don't understand. I'm trying to get in the Army. Can you just say I'm not colorblind?" He said, "No. It's a good thing I didn't get in with a lie, right?" And that dream of doing that was shot down. And it wasn't long after that I realized that there's a better Army than the United States Army. Yeah, got all the respect in the world for the soldiers in the Army, but there's a better Army. You know what it is? It's the Lord's Army. I wanted to sing that song tonight. Wave the banner, you know. We're soldiers. So, David, they're a man of war. Go back there to verse 18. It says, prudent in matters. You look at that word prudent. Very interesting word in your Bible. Proverbs 22:3 says this, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." You know what a prudent person does? They see the danger and the evil coming ahead, and they get away from it. They avoid it at all costs. That's a prudent person. All right, prudent in matters. Then it says this, and a comely person. David had some kind of attraction to him physically here on the outside, and you find out more about that as you read about David. And then here's the most important one. Did you see the verse 18? The last characteristic there mentioned. It's the most important one. What is it, folks? The Lord is with him. Any man of God, any woman of God, any child of God, that's the most important thing right there. You got the Lord with you, you can get something done for God. All right, but I point that out to you because David, before he defeats the giant, has some abilities that didn't come overnight. And you have abilities that didn't come overnight. I've been studying the Bible for some time. I could not give you what I'm going to give you tonight. I couldn't have given you this 20 years ago. There's no way. I didn't know it. And there ought to be a process in your Christian life of growing. And as you grow, you go through the Bible and God shows you some things. And not only, we often say, and I've said this too, we're getting to know the Bible better, but you know what's actually happening that's more important than that? You're getting to know God better. You know God through His Word. And yeah, you may have some more facts in your head, but what's more important is you're getting to know God. You're getting to know what He's like. So I wanted to read this because I wanted to point something else to you here. You get, in verse 18, you get David's merits and all the things about him before he defeats Goliath. And then notice the next thing, and this all has to do with David's preparation, our first point tonight. Next thing there you get is David's music. And I know that as a young person, my music had a huge influence on me. Even as an older person, my music has a huge influence on me. When I was a younger person, the music had a really bad influence on me, the music I chose. And if you notice there, if you look at verse 14 of chapter 16, that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul, and what happens to Saul? He is troubled by an evil spirit. And the solution to this is, you ready for this? Music therapy. We sing hymns. There is a reason why we sing hymns. I'll give you the short of this tonight. The hymns we sing do not sound like worldly music. The hymns we sing brag about Jesus Christ. Lily of the Valley, we're singing about Jesus being the rock tonight. Love that stuff. The hymns are not supposed to sound like the world's music, and they're not supposed to glorify anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, David's music here, now I don't know what he played here, but what kind of music did he play? I don't know what kind of tune he played, but what's he playing? He's playing music with a harp. You ever heard music from a harp? It's beautiful. It's unlike anything you've ever heard. It's soothing. It's relaxing. And in this case right here, what does that music do? If you notice there, look at verse 23. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. And what happened? Evil spirit is gone. It departs from him. How did it happen? David playing the right kind of music got rid of the evil spirit. Folks, I'm not playing around when I say this. I mean this seriously. There's evil spirits that can get in this building right here. And one of the many reasons why we sing hymns is the same reason that David played the harp. Get them out of here. You start singing with from your heart about Jesus, you better believe that they're not welcome here. They don't feel welcome here. We want them out of here. Open the door is not going to keep them out of here. You got to get them out of here with Scripture. You got to get them out of here singing the right kind of music. Folks, the proof is right there. The right kind of music drives out the evil spirits. I know there's times where Sherry in the mornings will play music that is very soothing. Usually it's Christian music. Sometimes it's just instrumental music with hymns. But there's something about that music that changes the way you feel for the better. Just like when I was not living for the Lord, there was music that affected the way I felt in a bad way. All right, I wasn't really into these guys, but I just want to spend a moment here and tell you a little bit about the world's music. I wasn't into this group, but many of you are familiar with this group, so I'll use them. The Beatles, famous group from the past. You know, those guys are, I think all those guys are dead, maybe one of them is still alive, but even though many of them are dead or whatever it is, they got an influence today. You know that? Their music has an influence today. You know one of their songs? Are you ready for this? When I say this name of this song, I'm just trying to tell you the world's music is influenced by the devil. Okay, I'll give you an example. They had a song called Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. Lucy Sky Diamonds. Are you with me? LSD. You better believe they were on something whenever they were writing that song. Now think about the name of the song. Lucy, short for Lucifer. In the what? In the sky with diamonds. What did Lucifer look like before he fell, when he was the anointed cherub? He's beautiful. He's got shiny stones that cover his body. And that is him before his fall. You think the devil might have been involved in that? I don't see how he's not. We could go the rest of the night. I could read lyrics to you that are, I believe, directly given by inspiration of Satan to worldly music. Another one that a band in, I think, probably the 70s they were around, 70s, 80s, maybe before that too, 60s. They had a song called Stairway to Heaven. I don't know if you're familiar with that song. And that it's weird. That song tells you about a lady who's buying her way to heaven. Now think on this for a moment. A woman who's buying her way to heaven. If you read Revelation 17, it talks about a woman who is a city, and I think that city matches Rome if you read Revelation 17. Is there a woman connected with Rome? Well, you got the Roman Catholic Church. You got the woman that's connected with them is Virgin Mary. She's not the Virgin Mary anymore. It's a different Mary than you read in the Bible. And how do you get to heaven according to Catholic Church? Well, there used to be a time in the Catholic Church where you could give money and have your sins forgiven. Indulgences, right? Where do you think this stuff's coming from, folks? It's coming from worldly music. And I tell you this because I'm watching our kids at school, the teenagers, and they're so, they don't even realize it. They're being influenced by these words, and they don't even realize it. What's the devil? The first time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's a serpent. And he's mentioned as being subtle. And what's a more subtle way than to play some fun tune to sing with lyrics that are very subtle, just kind of slide them in there so they start running through your mind. And if it gets in your mind, where can it get to? Eventually into your heart. And affect the way you act. All right. So there's David's music. David had the right kind of music. Gets rid of the evil spirit. And then the last thing here, David's mindset. What kind of mind did David have here? All right. So let's get to chapter 17 here. And just to save some time here, we already read about Goliath and he's taunting the Israelites. And then you get down to verse 12 several verses that follow there. David makes his way to the battle. And he's not there to fight. He's actually there to bring some snacks and some food for his brothers. And then, if you go down there to verse 22, let's find some things here about David and what David's mind was like. Go to verse 22. It says that David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion. I tell you, we had a guy here that used to come to church here that pointed this out to me. I never missed it. I'd never seen it before. I'd missed it always. That word champion, I think the only time you're going to see it in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 17. And guess who it's connected with both times? Goliath. And don't, Christians, I've been guilty myself of using that word as, let's be champions for Jesus. And the guy that's connected with being a champion is not on the Lord's side. So we got to be careful with some of the words we use. The world uses them and they oftentimes use them the wrong way. So it says the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Okay, now you're going to get David speaking here. And look what he says. It's going to reveal what's on his heart, what's in his mind. Look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? We'll read the rest here in a minute, but the first thing that comes out of David's mouth, what's he concerned with, folks? The men in the army are concerned with running away and being scared and fearful. What comes out of David's mouth there? Hey, what's going to happen to the guy that takes this guy down? What's going to happen to the man that stops this giant from defying the armies of Israel? What's David concerned with, folks? Taking that guy down. We got Christians today that are scared. And we, you know what our business ought to be? Fighting the devil. Right? That's our business instead of being fearful. You've heard this from me before, but I intentionally try to stay away from news of any sort. We don't have a TV at home, but you can get on the internet and all kinds of other places. And just this afternoon, I thought, okay, just for this sermon, I'm going to find out some headlines. And I'm just going to see if the headlines match what the message is here tonight. What do you think the purpose of the news is, folks? To strike fear in your hearts. And I was reading this and I thought, okay, I'm going to check and see if the news has anything that wants to make you fearful. And guess what? Here we go. Ready? Anti-Trump protests show that the nation is divided, falling apart, on the verge of a civil war. Strike fear in your heart, right? The nation's falling apart. What do we do? Fear, right? That's what the news wants you to do. This is why I don't watch the nonsense. It's all want to make you fearful. All right, here's another one. You ought to be scared about this one, too. The news wants you to be. North Korea launched a missile over the Sea of Japan. They are a serious nuclear threat. You ought to be scared. See what the news does? Makes you scared. All right, one more. Shooting deaths abound. I mean, I just saw one after another. I couldn't spend time writing them all down and putting them on here. Shooting deaths abound to make you afraid of guns. When you still, at least right now, you can still buy your own. for at least right now. But to make you fearful, right? Oh no, we got to hide up and hole up in the house so nobody gets us. Right? You remember when the guy was on the loose here? And people, my kids at school were praying about this guy that was on the loose. They were literally scared of him being at their house or in their neighborhood. You know where they got that from? They got that from watching the news. All right? And here's one that ought to really make you scared. Disney's ticket prices are going up. Oh no, we might not be able to afford to go there anymore. No, really, I mean that. Like, see, it's all, oh, what are we going to do if we can't go to Disney? Oh, no. I mean, that's some people's life, isn't it? You know people that are like that. All right? See how everything is just the news is a bunch of fear mongers. That's what they want to do, make you scared. 2 Timothy 1:7, you need to know this verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. And he's replaced it. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You don't have a sound mind if you're filling your mind with all that nonsense, all right? So, David, I love the fact that in the midst of all these fearful... Who's he around here, by the way? A bunch of army guys, soldiers, brave military men. And what are they doing? They're scared to death of this Philistine. And I love it. And here's this young man that steps up there and says, hey, what's going to happen to the guy that takes this guy down? And you know what he's got in his heart. I'll do it. And I'll tell you, you may think that David is full of himself here. No, just wait. He's not. And I'll show you why he has such confidence here in taking this guy down in a minute. Look at verse 27. And the people answered him, and after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And then look who shows up in verse 28. Now, this is his brother. You got to watch out for people close to you, discouraging you from doing something for God. I'll say that again. The people that will oftentimes discourage you from getting something done for God are some of the people that are closest to you in your life. Could be your family members. Could be your close friends. I remember when I started really wanting to live for the Lord, my roommate at the time was not living for the Lord, and I told him something I wanted to do, and he laughed at me. And he said, you're foolish for wanting to do that. And I thought to myself, maybe I am foolish. I mean, really. I thought, maybe he's right. And then, thank the Lord, the next day he comes to me and he says, you know what? If God wants you to do that, then you should do it. And here's a guy that's not really living for the Lord at that time, but I'm sure glad he told me that. I think he realized that, okay, you don't play around if God tells somebody to do something. You don't get in their way. And I'm glad for that it turned out like that and ended up doing what God wanted me to do there. So look who shows up in verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy... What's he accused of, folks? Here's a guy who wants to get something done for God, and what's he accused of? Pride. If you want to do something for God, if you really want to do something for God, the last thing on your mind is being prideful. Because to do something for God takes great humility, right? So notice how the world interprets things so much differently than we do. So much differently. So he says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Almost like David wanted to see some blood or something, some blood and guts. That wasn't why he was there. Look at verse 29. Great thing here in verse 29. He says, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And you've probably heard many a sermon on that little phrase right there. Is there not a cause? Hey, folks, David had a cause. And I don't know if you got a cause. If you don't have a cause, you need to ask God to give you one. And obviously, we can all generalize it and say our cause is to live our lives for Jesus Christ. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God, right? But I'll tell you this. I know that there's things that God's asked me to do that He hadn't asked you to do, and vice versa. And if God's called you to do something, He's given you a cause, then you ought to fulfill it. Amen? All right? So look at verse 30. I wish I could have been there to see all this right here, verse 30. It's kind of comical when you look at it. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. That's David. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So there's this conversation going on here. And it's almost like these people are like, what did he just say? This guy might be onto something. And then verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. Now, this is really... really incredible, and it's also really sad at the same time. Out of all these mighty military men, there's only one guy that's ready to go fight against the Goliath. And the word got around pretty quick. Eventually it gets to Saul, and Saul says, all right, let's get this guy. Folks, who should have been fighting the giant? When Saul becomes the king, it says that he's taller than all the people. I mean, he himself is a giant, at least in Israelite terms. If anybody should have been taking on a giant, it should have been Saul. But he's scared just like the rest of them. So if you look at verse 32, here's David's mindset here. And David said to Saul, I love this. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. All right, so David again, here he lets Saul know what he wants to do. He lets Saul know that he can do it. And then here you go with the opposition again. Notice there's an internal battle going on right here. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, he says, "Thou art what? You can't do it." And look what he tells him. "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a what?" All right, 1 Timothy 4:12. You want to write that verse down. "Let no man despise thy youth." Folks, there are things that kids can do that adults can't do. And there's things that kids are bold and unafraid to do that adults are scared out of their mind to do. Being with Brandon, he's brought some of these young teenagers out on the street. And the first time they're out there, they aren't scared at all to hold up a sign with a scripture on it. I've seen, he's brought a handful of different kids out there, and they're not scared. That's awesome. You get an adult. I'll tell you, the first time I went out there, who's going to see me? You know? I mean, really. And kids will do things that adults won't do. For God, unfortunately. So, look what happens here. David, verse 34. David said unto Saul. Now you're going to get a little bit more about David's preparation. I'm probably going to spend the rest of the time here on preparation, but that's all right. A lot about David's preparation. I tell my boys when I coach, I tell them this. I say, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. You better be ready. And then there's another one that goes like this. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. Now, I know that God can do anything, but I'll tell you this. God will use a man that's prepared or a woman that's prepared. If you're going to go out witnessing, you better be prepared. You can't go out there not knowing anything. You got to know something. You better know at least a handful of scriptures. I know the first time I went out witnessing, I didn't know what I was doing. I got a track, and I read that track. I said, okay, I'll just go with this. And Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:13. I memorized those verses. Boom, I had four verses in my pocket. It worked. That's all you needed. Now, I know more now, but at the time, I had to know something. And there's preparation involved, folks. If you're going to go hand-to-hand combat with your sword against a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you better know something. You better have prepared your heart. Or you'll fail. I failed. Brother Joe was with me. The guy knocked me around. I failed. Ain't never going to happen again. By the grace of God, it's not. The guy taught me a few things. In losing, I learned a few lessons there. That's just how it is. If you're not ready, go to 1 Peter. I got to show you this verse. Go to 1 Peter 3. If you're not ready, you're not doing what God wants you to do. Oh man, there's so much here on being prepared. And I know this sounds like it's just geared to young people, but folks, if you're still alive, God's got something for you to do. If you're still breathing, I think everybody here, since you came to church tonight, you can do the following. You can pray, right? You can read the Bible, and you can witness. Okay, if you're going to actually do any of those three things, it's going to take some time out of your day where you're going to have to get some quality time set aside and do it. That is all called preparation. And why do you pray, read the Bible, and witness? Well, why do you pray and read the Bible? Basically, that's preparation for battle, isn't it? Because if you don't pray and read your Bible every day, number one, you're not ready to witness. Number two, you're not ready to fight temptation. So if you're still alive and you got air in your lungs, God's got something for you to do. Look at this verse here, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready sometimes." What does that say? It doesn't say that. It says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That says I'm supposed to be ready how often? All the time. How are you going to be ready? How do you get ready? You got to prepare. How are you going to be ready to give an answer? You got to prepare your heart. You got to spend some time in the book. You got to study. All right? And that's why the reason why David has so much confidence going up against this giant is because there's been some preparation long before this. Go back to 1 Samuel. Let's look at this. Oh, this is where it gets fun right here. Look at verse 34. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a what? There came a lion. And a what? And a bear. And took a lamb out of the flock." Did David face some enemies of his sheep? I mean, here's just a lowly shepherd. But he's tasked with caring for the sheep. He had a lion and a bear come along. Look what happened to those two animals. Look at verse 35. "And I went out after him and smote him." That's the way David said that, by the way. Smote him. I don't know if he did or not, but I think David was probably reminded about what happened before, and obviously kind of reliving that thing. I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Folks, why does David have confidence right here? You say, well, he's got confidence that God will take care of him. And you're right. Absolutely. Why else does David have confidence? He's already taken on a lion and a bear. What's a Philistine compared to that? He doesn't even have to go hand to hand with this Philistine. You'll see in a minute. It sounds like he goes hand to paw or hand to something on that lion and that bear and takes them down, right? Folks, there's something to be said about preparing, and there's something to be said about having small victories before the big victories. You can't have a big victory unless you have a small victory before that. All right, so if you would, go over to Daniel. Let me show you something here. Now, here's where the fun stuff comes in. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Notice over there, there's a mention. Now, this is where your Bible all fits together. You got to see this. There's a mention over there of a lion and a bear. A what? A lion and a bear. Look over here in Daniel. Now, when you read Daniel, you're reading about prophecy. And the prophecy you're reading about here is about the Antichrist. And the one, the only one who can defeat the Antichrist, Jesus Christ. So take a look here. Look at Daniel chapter 2. I'm sorry, not Daniel chapter 2. Go over to Daniel chapter 7, my fault. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. And look what shows up here in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this vision, and if you look there at verse 2, he tells about the vision. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a what? Seeing that? Verse 4. A lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5. And behold, another beast. A second, like to a what? A bear. All right, now the third one, if you look at verse 6, is a leopard. Now that's not over there mentioned by David. But I think there's a connection here. When David defeats Goliath, you have a real neat picture of something, folks. You have a picture of Jesus Christ defeating the Antichrist. And I'll show you some more about that in a minute. Here in Daniel, if you look down there at verse 7, you go from lion to bear to leopard, and then look what happens in verse 7. And after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. And if you keep reading there, you know who that's describing? That's describing the one who hadn't showed up yet, who's bound to show up any day now. That'd be the Antichrist. He's called the beast in Revelation. So I think there's a connection here. When you see lion and bear, God intends for you, folks, to make the connection with Daniel so that you see you're reading something that happened a couple thousand years ago, but you're also reading some things that tell you, give you a glimpse into the future about Jesus Christ defeating the Antichrist. Are you with me on that? Okay, get some confused looks out there. All right, go back to 17. Let's get a few more things here. Just a few more minutes here, folks. Look at chapter 17 down there to verse, look down there at verse 37. He says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. All right, now here's where we get into the battle here. Here's the fight. Verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not, what's that word right there? He had not what? He had not proved it. That's very important. Look at the rest of the verse. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not what? I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Old Saul says to David, hey, why don't you take all my battle gear? And what does David say? I can't take them. Folks, why didn't David take them? He never previously used them. He wasn't familiar with them. Therefore, when he's going to go in battle, he says, I'm not going to use that. Now, let's get an application here. There are certain passages in my Bible that I'm not going to touch with a cult member like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. Do you know why? I haven't proved them. There are certain things I just hadn't got quite down yet. And there are certain things I wouldn't preach either or teach. You know why? I hadn't proved them yet. I hadn't figured them out yet. I haven't been around them enough and studied them enough. So David says, I'm going to go with what got me here. I'm going to go with, and you'll see here in a minute, it's a sling and a stone. And that's what he'd used before. And isn't this something? I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 1 here, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, where it says, God has used the foolish of the things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And that's what David does here. He doesn't use the worldly means of Saul. He uses what he's used in the past that God gave him to use. So look at the next verse here. Look at verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him... Now, what did he take, folks? How many? 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. Now, I know I'd read this many times and thought, why did he take 5? Probably because in case he missed, right? And then I heard a preacher say one time that Goliath had some brothers. And I'd never seen that in the Bible. And for the longest time, I heard these preachers talk about this. Well, yeah, you know, he had... Where is that in the Bible? I'll show you where that's in the Bible. You ought to know this. And here's something really interesting. Go over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. I think we got time for this. Go over to 2 Samuel 21. Folks, I don't think David planned on missing. I think David knew that he was going to take him in one shot. And the 5 stones, it just matches perfectly right here. If you look at this is 2 Samuel 21, look at verse 16. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the what? Sons of the giants, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword thought to have slain David. Okay, so son number one, Ishbi-benob. Notice what Ishbi-benob has. Oh, this is fun stuff right here, folks. What does Ishbi-benob have? What kind of weapon does he have? What's he got? A new sword. You mean like a new Bible? You mean like a new translation? I wonder that. Look what happens. Verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. How'd that new sword help him? Didn't work, did it? You need the old sword, folks. You don't need a new sword. You need the old sword, the old 1611 sword. All right, look at verse 18. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekah the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. Son number one, Ishbi-benob. Son number two, Saph. There's two. See if we got more. If you look at verse 19, here's a fun one. There was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines where Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Okay, now a couple things about this. This is not a brother. This is... Actually, it is a brother, isn't it? Yeah, it is a brother of Goliath. Yeah, I was looking at something else. This is a brother of Goliath. So that's brother number three, right? Is that right? No, that's brother number one. That's son... There's two sons and one brother. That's what it is. Hold on a second. It messes up the whole thing, doesn't it? Well, forget it. We can't have it. Okay, keep reading here. There's two sons and one brother so far. Remember that. Remember that, okay? By the way, I got to show you this on verse 19. If you don't have a King James Bible, those italicized words are not in your Bible. In verse 19, you need to take a real close look at that. And if you take out the italicized words, you have a lie in your Bible. Okay, if you follow me there, look at verse 19. It says, Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim, a Bethlehemite, slew Goliath the Gittite, if you take out the italicized words. Do you know what all your new translations say? Just about all of them. You know what they say? It says that Elhanan slew Goliath the Gittite. You have a bad, severe contradiction if you got that in your Bible. The italicized words were added by the translators. That's why they're italicized. Okay, we don't have time to look at this, but if you go to 1 Chronicles, let me see if I got this, 1 Chronicles 20, that's a good cross-reference to get all this stuff down here. You want to look at that when you got time. 1 Chronicles 20, verses 4 through 8. And it kind of puts all the pieces together here. But let's finish the thing here about the four. We got to get Goliath plus 4 more. So far, we got 2 sons and a brother. Okay, go to verse 20. There was yet a battle in Gath where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. Okay, if he's born to the giant, what does that make him? Oh, so it doesn't work. We got 3 sons and 1 brother. The whole thing is shot to pieces. Never mind then, right? Keep reading. Keep reading. Verse 21. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. Notice all these giant killers after David killed Goliath. You got to love it. He inspired others to do the same. Amen. Verse 22. Here we go. These four were what? Born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Do we have a contradiction in your Bible? You got three sons and one brother. And then verse 22 says they were all born to the giant. Got a contradiction? Folks, we got a contradiction here. Unless, there's no contradiction. Unless you have something really strange and disgusting, and that's exactly what's going on here, I believe. 1 Chronicles 20, you want to take a look at that. We don't have time, but look at that and it'll clear the whole thing up. Goliath had some sons, and it sounds like at least one of those sons was with his mother. Now, if that sounds strange, don't be alarmed, because our world is infatuated with this mother-son relationship that's going on. That's why the Jesus of the Catholic Church is not the real Jesus. That's another Jesus, like Pastor mentioned this morning. That's not the same Jesus of your Bible. Because there's this thing with Mary, and I'm not saying that they teach that, but it's an unusual mother-son relationship, and you got that in all kinds of weird places, all right? So that clears it all up. Go back to 1 Samuel 17. Let's wrap this thing up. Let's get Goliath on the ground here and let you go home. All right, look down there at 1 Samuel 17. Verse 40, something else I want to point out here. Verse 40, let's read it again. He took his staff in his hand and he chose them five smooth stones. Okay, so let's get another application here. Now you got to think here. Got a group here that likes to think. I think we do. I know we do. All right, five stones. Five stones. Now, what does he put those five stones in? Well, in that verse it says a shepherd's bag. And then it gives you another name for the shepherd's bag. What's another name for the shepherd's bag in that verse, folks? Only if you got a King James Bible, you're going to get this. A scrip. A scrip. Doesn't it have something to do with writing? All right? I do not know why that word is there, but I got a feeling I do know why it's there. A scrip is a name for a bag, and there's stones in that bag. Now, I want you to think about something. What scriptures did David have at that time? Well, what part of the Old Testament do we know he had? What did he have for sure? He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He had the Old Testament law, right? I wonder if there's something to that. The thing I want to, even if I'm wrong on that, the thing I want to point out to you folks is what's he got? He's got a script, and in that script are the very things he's going to use to defeat the giants. How do you take down the giant? The scripture. How did Jesus Christ defeat the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? How did he do it? It is written. He had scripture. Man, folks, you can't beat this book. Now you understand why I say the words are important? I didn't say the words are important. The Bible says the words are important. God said the words are important, all right? I think that, you see how that works? You know what you're getting when you read 1 Samuel 17? You're getting a lesson in how to defeat the devil. How do you defeat the devil? You better be prepared. And one of the best ways you can prepare is know the scriptures and be able to use the scriptures. Folks, you're going to lose every time if you don't know the scriptures, because he'll use the scriptures against you. That's what he did with Jesus. That's what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He used the scriptures against them. Jesus was the only one that didn't fail. The only way you're going to keep from failing when you go toe-to-toe with the devil, you better know the scriptures, folks. All right, now let's look what happens here. If you look there, Goliath comes and he brags. I'm not going to read all that. He taunts the Israelites. Now, I got to thinking about something. Why is it that David has so much confidence that God is going to help him defeat this giant? I was thinking about scriptures that David knew. And one of the scriptures that David had to have known is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is where God promises Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Folks, what does Goliath do in this chapter? It says there, he curses and defies the armies of Israel. The armies of Israel, David, you know what David calls them in this chapter? If you caught it there, in verse 36, David calls the armies of Israel, he calls them the armies of the living God. You mess with Israel, you mess with God. I really believe the reason why David had so much confidence is he knew. God said, you don't mess with the Israelites, and if you curse the Israelites, God's going to curse you. If you defy the Israelites, God'll take you down. And I believe the reason why David has so much confidence is because, it goes back to this, folks, he knew the scriptures. He knew what God's promises were to those Israelites back then. All right, so if you look here, we got to read about the battle here. Here's the David. We had David preparing. Here's David prevailing. If you look at verse 49. Actually, I got to read verse 48 because it's pretty awesome. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. And what's he do? I love this. What's he do? The Philistine comes at him, and what does David do? Oh, you want to go? Runs right at him. I love that. He's ready. I love this. There's just no fear in David. Boy, we need some Christians that just aren't scared. A lot of fearful Christians, all right? Then he says this. The Bible says this. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag. What's that bag called? Scrip, yeah, that bag. And took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine. And where'd he hit that Philistine? In the what? Oh, come on, you're kidding me. The what? In the book of Revelation, there's a mark going to be taken in the tribulation in the right hand, or you see how this guy has all kinds of connections with the Antichrist? When you read about David and Goliath, you're reading about the defeat of the coming Antichrist by Jesus Christ. All right? So you can't help but get excited here. Look at what it says here. It says verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. And I'm reminded of something. What was it that knocked that guy down? It was a stone, right? You don't have to go over there. I'll give you the verse, or give you the chapter. Daniel chapter 2. You want to go back and look at that? Daniel chapter 2. You got the statue, gold, silver, brass, iron, iron mixed with miry clay. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar statue had that dream. And it says, oh, you got to love it. It says over there, a stone cut without hands strikes that statue and knocks it down. Folks, you know who that stone is? You know what that represents? The rock that we sang about tonight. You know who that rock is? That rock is Jesus Christ. We got to finish up here tonight. Go to First Peter chapter 2. Look at this. First Peter chapter 2. Good place to end here. First Peter 2. Talking about that stone. It was a stone that took him down. And I didn't read the rest of that. You know what David does? He takes Goliath's sword because he didn't have one. And he cuts his what? His head off. So it's a head wound. And then he takes the head off. What? Genesis 3:15? What, you remember that? Something about the serpent's head being bruised? There's another guy in the Bible that's a picture of the Antichrist. And you know how he dies? His name is Abimelech. You know how he dies? A woman of all things. A woman. Yeah, God will use a woman. A woman throws a stone at him from off a tower, hits him in the head, and he dies. Yeah, those pictures of the Antichrist are in there. You want to take note of them. Because, you know, you say, what are you trying to give glory to the Antichrist? No. When you read about pictures of the Antichrist in the Old Testament, you know what it'll help you do? It'll help you remember, it'll help you realize how to defeat them. The same way the people in the Old Testament defeated these guys. How did David defeat the Goliath? With a stone. You got a stone? You got Scripture? You got Jesus? There you go. All right? A woman threw a stone at Abimelech. Something about that stone, folks. You cannot defeat the devil if you don't know Jesus. You can't defeat the devil if you don't have the Scriptures. All right? By the way, speaking of the Scriptures, they were originally written. Here we go with the original manuscripts. You know what they were originally written on? They're written with the finger of God on tables of stone. Exodus 31. See how all this goes together? You start reading the whole Bible just comes together when you start looking at these words and how they fit all the way through the Bible. It's just awesome. Okay, 1 Peter 2. I believe that's where I want to go here. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a what? Chief cornerstone. Who is that? Or what is that? Elect precious, and he that believeth on him. Notice the stone is referred to as a him, a person, a male. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You believe he's precious? But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Folks, you know who that stone's referring to right there? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the stone. All right? Last thing here tonight, if we have more time. David prepared. David prevailed. And the last thing here, David praised God. And the way I know that is because if you read the Psalms, You read about a man who praised God constantly. And if we had time, we'd go to Psalm 27. Some people think that maybe he wrote Psalm 27 about defeating Goliath. He says over there, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Sure matches, doesn't it? I don't know if it had to do with him defeating Goliath, but David sure wrote that. And David believed that. You believe that? old hymn that, actually it's not really an old hymn, I think it was written in the 60s if I'm not mistaken, that's not in our hymn book, but it's in some other hymn books, and I just want to read this in closing. It's called "I'm on the Winning Side." You on the winning side? David was, and folks, you learn about how to be on the winning side if you read about David and Goliath. That's how you find out. You better be prepared. You better be trusting in the Lord. And that's the only way you're going to prevail. And when you prevail, you don't get the glory. God gets the glory because He's the one that prevailed for you. So I'll read this. "Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope nor joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride, with sinful pride. Then my Savior came along and He showed me I was wrong. Now I know I'm on the winning side. From the straight and narrow way I was drifting every day, out upon the waters deep and wide, so deep and wide, but it is all over now. Glory, light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side. In Him so often I confide, He's the keeper of my soul since I gave Him full control and He placed me on the winning side." And then the chorus goes like this, "I'm on the winning side, yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide." Amen. "I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side." Folks, it all begins with you preparing so that God can help you in prevailing, so that in the end God can get the praise. And I pray that He does that with all of us this week. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just the lesson you show us here tonight out of an account we probably all read a number of times. Lord, I pray for help for all of us this week. We're in this world against the devil. This world is controlled by him, and in our flesh is just so connected with this world. And we just pray for help, and we pray for some victories this week through your power. We know we can't do it on our own. And I just pray you just encourage Christians here tonight, and may we be committed to prepare and be ready to fight whenever the fight comes our way. And Lord, I pray you just make us aware of the fact that we're in a fight, and we would all take up this sword of the Spirit and do battle. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.